The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. The branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of prayer power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by which he hears with his ears. Sorry about that. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infants will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thanks be to God.
A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honoured that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." And Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home.
And it wasn't something that I particularly spent a lot of time doing, but Mary was a tremendously important figure when I was a member of that denomination. So I was a little bit surprised when I went into Methodism and found that Mary comes out at Christmas and Easter and then gets rolled back into the cupboard. And it's sort of the two extremes. And I think probably if we sit ourselves somewhere in the middle, then probably that's the safest place to be. But I do think that at times, you know, she gets sidelined a little bit. She has a title from the very, very early church, a Greek title, Theotokos, which means bearer of God or shower of God. And that's her role, an absolutely crucial, vital role of bearing the Son of God and displaying him to the world. And that was her title in the very, very early church. She was recognized as the one who showed God and the role that she played. There are a number of women in the Bible who have songs like Mary, Ruth, Miriam, Hannah, Deborah, but there aren't many. I do an evening an afternoon talk on women in the Bible. And one of the questions I ask is, what was Mrs. Noah's name? She doesn't have one. She's known as the wife of Noah. And there aren't actually an awful lot of female voices in the Bible. And I don't want to get into that debate. But Mary is one of them in the Gospel of Luke in particular. In Matthew, it's Joseph who sees the angel in a dream. But in Luke, it is Mary who has a crucial role of showing this child to the world. She was probably around, we think, maybe 14 or 15 when she was betrothed to Joseph. Things happened a lot earlier in lives at that time, because obviously the survival rate wasn't as, we didn't have such a long time to live. And she was a girl from Nazareth. Wouldn't have been terribly educated, simple girl, thought that she should have her life planned out. She was going to marry Joseph, they'd probably have a family, and off she went. Until God intervened. And some of you sitting here might also have had times where God intervenes and changes lives for the better. I was a primary school teacher in Leeds. I taught in a school on Halton Moor in Leeds for 11 years and had my own house there, and I really, really thought that I was going to be there forever. And God had other ideas. He made me a Methodist. He took me to Cheshire as a minister and married me off. Not necessarily in that order. Now, I didn't have an angel, and I didn't ask to be the mother of the Son of God. But I do know, as many of you may, that sudden change is rather unnerving. So if you're 14 or 15 and this happens to you, knowing that people will be outraged, shocked, that you are about to become an unmarried mother, which you could be stoned for, this young woman is incredibly brave and courageous. And there's something in her that knows that this is a call from God that she has to answer. And when she takes the child to the temple, she meets Simeon and Anna, and I think it's Simeon says, because it's the man there who's speaking. Do you get the pattern here? A sword of sorrow will pierce your heart. This woman, Mary, was an extraordinary person. She opened her heart and her life to God and allowed God to transform it beyond recognition. She would have joys and she would have sorrows. She would see her only child, though we're not sure of that, her only child hung on a cross as a criminal and be able to do absolutely nothing. But she did it. She did it for God, and she did it for us. She also gave birth in a stable. in the middle of madness because of the census. She is an extraordinary woman. And from Mary comes the Magnificat, the magnificence of God, this prayer from this girl. And it reminded me of something I used to do when I was probably about 7. And again, I'm not aligning myself to Mary. It's just that I haven't thought about it for 50 years until this week. I used to do something that used to really annoy my mother because I was a rather a delicate child. And knocks and bumps didn't do me any good. But I would creep into my parents' bedroom and take the hand mirror off my mother's dressing table, turn it so that I could look into the mirror and pretend to walk on the ceiling. Which meant I was bumping into all sorts of things because from my view, all there was, say, the ceiling lights and the fans. Now, I'd have to walk round the fans and watch the lights, but otherwise it was great. I have no idea why I did that. And it really used to annoy you because, first of all, I shouldn't have been in their bedroom. And secondly, I shouldn't be playing with the mirror because it was 9 years bad luck. And then I'd bump into things. And I don't know what put it in my mind, but it made me think that that's actually what is happening in that passage from Isaiah and also the Magnificat. The world is being turned upside down. But it's not being turned the wrong way round. It's actually being turned the right way round. Because in that passage from Luke, we've got lions feeding with lambs and babies putting their hands in vipers' nests and all sorts of things that, you know, don't happen in the natural world. And they probably won't in the literal sense. But the world of peace and justice and integrity and salvation and forgiveness and healing is being brought in. God has seen what we have done to ourselves, to each other, and to the world, and is turning it the right way round. And so in the Magnificat, the humble are raised up and the proud are brought low, because that's the way the world should be. That's the way the world should be. But we, and I mean all humanity, manage to get it the other way around. So those that are powerful and affluent get more so, and the poor and the weak and the vulnerable get more so. And that isn't what God's world is about. And somehow Mary knew that. This 14 or 15-year-old girl knew that. And from her mouth came those words. And that song reminds me of the song of Hannah in the first book of Samuel, where Hannah is desperate for a child. So she goes, I think it's to Shiloh, and prays. And Eli think she's had wine. But she prays and she sings this song and she has a child, and the child is Samuel, and she gives him back to God. And it's the sense of the barren will become fruitful. The world is turned on its head. And she knew that. Hannah knew that, and so did Mary. And that's her testimony. I'm going to leave a gap of a time here for people to come and give their testimonies. That is Mary's testimony. She doesn't say very much else in the Bible, but she's there. But when she does speak, that's what she says. God is coming to save his people, and I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your will. And it's quite extraordinary. Quite extraordinary. And you might say, well, that was then, and we're still in a world that is very, very strange. And I suppose people are right. I expect most generations think they live in a strange time, particularly during the world wars. But I think we do live in an odd time, because it seems that we're getting to the point of no return with our planet, and we have another young woman, Greta, warning us of that. And the Methodist Church now has a membership of around the time of when John Wesley died. And we are the generation who will determine its future. We are a crucial generation. So do we hear Mary's song? I want to give you three examples of three ordinary women who sing their song still, like Mary. And I haven't actually picked them because they're women. I've picked them because through them, I hear Mary. The first one is my great-grandmother, who was illiterate. My sister-in-law started to do some genealogy on our side, on our four, my brother and mine's four grandparents. And we all came from Ireland. And most of us were Roman Catholics. And most of us were assistant labourers. We weren't labourers. We were assistant labourers. Now, the assistant labourers put the kettle on. So anyone who knows me knows that I love my coffee. And this is in my DNA, because it comes from my background. But my great-grandmother in Ireland was of the Roman Catholic branch. She was married to a Protestant. And at that time, it wasn't a good idea. Now, he decided she was not going to go to Mass, so he had a habit of locking her in places of a Sunday morning. Whether it was the outside privy or the coal shed. And somehow my great-grandmother, who couldn't write her name, and we know this because on my grandmother's wedding certificate she put a cross. Well, she managed to escape. And she'd run off to Mass. And this really annoyed my great-grandfather. Till eventually, he gave up. And he went to Mass with her. He didn't become a Roman Catholic. But he let her go. And he let her be. And that woman, who wasn't able to write her name, knew what was important in her life. The second was a girl that I heard about when I was in Cape Town. Now, when I was a student minister, when I was in Leeds, people got placements in Bradford or Sheffield. I got Cape Town. I don't know whether they thought I wouldn't come back. She gone, yes. And this was 10 years after apartheid had finished. And I went to live with a group of Christians in Lango, which is actually where Meghan and Harry went. I went there first. And people were free to live wherever they wanted to, except they couldn't afford to move. So they were still there. And I was taken to what was the police station, which was run by pretty vicious white police. And I was told the story of the Bible girl who was about 14 or 15. There's a theme here. And she was called the Bible girl because she always carried a great big Bible with her. And people used to make fun of her. But she did not care. Well, one day she was picked up by the police. And because she didn't have her papers in order, what 15-year-old does, I certainly don't now, she was thrown into a cell and left there. And of course, she wasn't able to contact her parents. And she was there quite some time, and it was very cold and very dark and very lonely. And she started to remove the pages from her Bible and put them under her clothing to keep herself warm. And people used to, the police officers would go in and make fun of her because she was tearing up her precious Bible. And she said, "It doesn't matter, but there is one page that I will not tear out." And they said, "Well, what's that?" Psalm 23, which is, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I can want. And I'm just sitting here," she said, "waiting for God to rescue me." And they let her go. And her community brought her a new Bible. And I believe she's still there, preaching the gospel. And the last person whose testimony, like the Magnificat, I heard was a lady I visited just recently in a cancer ward. Two young daughters. I was there an hour to go and give succor and comfort. But I came away enriched by the visit, because she told me of all the times she had seen God in her life. A text from someone she hadn't spoken to recently. A shower when her surgery was over. The squirrel on the fence outside her room. All these things was God comforting her and letting her know that he had not forgotten her, and that her world might be upside down, but he has a habit of making it right. Each one of these women, in their own different ways, have said the Magnificat to me in recent times. That message is there for you. That God loves the world and heals it, forgives and restores, saves and redeems, dies and rises, and will come again for every single one of you.